Matthew 7:21-22. Let's read it again and break it down further. You're welcome. Matthew 7:21-23. Yes. Who would like to do it? Read it. Okay, good. Very good. I like it when you are willing. I'm on that sometime in the past that your faith will not work if you are not what? You must be willing to take that step of faith. If you are going to sit only on the evidence and the feelings, you won't experience God. It's when you are willing to go that extra mile, then you will, the power will flow. Amen. If you don't open that tap, no water will come out. You have to. When you are opening the tap, water is not yet coming out. But you are willing. Amen. Yes.
Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me. You will break God's laws.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. You read it well. Okay. We did this last week. We're just taking it further. So who is talking here? Yes, it's possible for you to be in the modern church and they preach to you just about faith and prosperity and you forget about the words of Jesus. I want to just remind you, when Jesus is speaking, he's an eternal being. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when Jesus comes on earth and giving you a statement, it's valid till eternity. Amen. Say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but not the jot or tittle of my word will pass away without being fulfilled. In fact, Jesus said, he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to what? To fulfill it. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. Amen. He didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill it. The law of Moses, yeah, is the law of God. Yeah? But they could not enter the perfection of that law because of their own weaknesses. But when grace came, grace has not come to kick out the word of God. Grace has come to empower you to fulfill what you can never do in your own power. Amen? In your own power, you can't do it. The blood of animals cannot do it. They only cover. But the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot, without sin to God, can cleanse you. Not just your flesh, but your conscience from dead works to serve the living. I'm quoting from Hebrews. Amen. Amen. I would say the law came through Moses. John chapter 1. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is a prophet greater than Moses. Hallelujah. 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 By the way, Moses is coming back to convince the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen. That's why you saw Moses and Elijah. They appeared with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. Do you know what that means? You know, like, I've been studying the Bible for more than 35 years. Like, steady. But there's some things you've read. You think you know it. But only when God opens your eyes can you go deeper. What's the implication if Moses and Elijah could show up on the mountain? Have you ever heard of anybody who has died show up or not? Have you? Anybody? Abraham? Bible says it's appointed to men to die. Then what happens? The judgment. Of course, I need to show you the exception. Like if somebody died and they were raised up within 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, they are not yet dead, you know. Their life is still continuing. But when someone has dead died, please pardon my language. Yeah? Their flesh has gone. They can't come back until the rapture, the resurrection of all saints. They can't show up in this world. Can't. If someone shows up in this world, what does that imply? They're not yet dead. Are you with me? There's no other record. Check your Bible. That someone died, then they showed up. After thousands of years. Or even after 6 months. No. Amen. The only other person that showed up after death and lived with men was Jesus. And you know that Jesus is alive. Amen. He's not dead. He's what? He's alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. He's real. Amen. Hallelujah. So tell me, how many men that have died in the past are alive today? You know them from the Bible. Only three. Moses. Moses did not die. Because nobody saw his body. Did anybody see his body? Who buried Moses? It was a God buried him. He didn't see his body. Amen. And when you read the book of Jude, the Bible says that Satan is fighting angel Michael for the body of Moses. So there's something about that body. Preservation. Amen. Elijah did not die. You know that, of course, because he went on the chariot. And Jesus, he died, but he has what? But he didn't rise like Lazarus. Because when Lazarus rose up, he died again. But Jesus rose up with a new body, imperishable. It's a body that can pass through walls. You know, it will just appear and disappear. Amen. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. But that's not the only truth. The truth is that at the throne of God today, there is a man. Amen. Because Jesus became a man. He's God living in human flesh. Amen. He has risen with a new body. A body that can ascend to heaven. He doesn't need a rocket. Are you with me, Chichi? Doesn't need a rocket. And the Bible says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know what I say about Jesus? He's a model. He's a model. If Jesus can make it, you can through your faith in Christ. Jesus is not like just a good teacher. You know? Say he's a good man. The Bible says there's no one that is good. Can I show you that in the Bible? Romans chapter 3. Open to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're talking about doing the will of God. Romans chapter 3. Now, if you find where I'm going, just say it. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. Romans, the book of Romans, that's in your New Testament, chapter 3, verse 9 to 12. Okay. You are welcome, sister. Romans 3, 9, I'll do it for you. Romans 3, 9 to 12. Okay, you can do it. Sorry. Go on.
What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, not one.
Amen. The Bible says, in their own power, there's no truly good person. Amen. According to this verse you just read, there's a reason why there's none that is good. Why? Because it says there's none who seeks after God. God is the definition of good. If you kick God out, yeah, and you're trying to be good, inside your good is selfishness and pride. Every act of selfishness is a sin because you are putting yourself first. All sin comes from selfishness. All. All every sin comes from pride, your ego, and selfishness. Now, what controls the selfishness and pride in your life is the God factor. It's not the X factor. The X factor is selfishness and pride. It's the God factor. Amen? When God comes in, amen? That's the only good thing in your life. It's the God presence in your life that helps you to produce good works. Amen? It's your relationship with God. You see, your good works is an, or your righteous works is an overflow of your relationship with God. Amen? What is driving you to produce good works is the God in you. Now, any other good work you produce apart from God, I would say that they are like filthy rags. That it was the difference between Cain and Abel. You see, I think that Cain is one of the most misunderstood men. And he can't come here to defend himself. Cain was a good man. I know I'm surprising you. You need to read that Bible again. When Eve had Cain, he said, I have received a man from the Lord. That's the meaning of Cain. It's in your Bible. Check it. He was a man of promise. Great promise. Eve was expecting that redemption will come through Cain. And the Bible says that Cain was a tiller, yeah, of the ground. No, sometimes when you read the Bible, you just take it at face value, you walk away. But to understand that statement, you need to go back to Genesis 3. The Bible told Adam, he said, what? He said, you will what? You have to till the ground. From the ground, that's where you get. So who was providing food for the family? Cain. Abel was what? Taking care of sheep. But as at then, they were not eating animals. Because when you read Genesis 1, it gave them every green plant of food. In fact, I can put it to you, if you study your Bible well, that they were not eating animals until after the flood. Because in Genesis 9, when God permitted human beings to start eating animals. So Cain was a provider for his family. He was strong. He was hardworking. He was able. Amen? But when God told them to bring a sacrifice, he did it his own way. You see, he brought all the fruit of the ground. But that's not what God required. Amen? Because without the shedding of blood, guess what? There's no forgiveness. Oh, see. Your hard work and your labor and all your goodness cannot qualify you. The only thing that will qualify it is to do it God's way. Amen? And to me, it's very simple. Imagine Adam and Eve. Imagine they did it God's way. We have been saved all this. We'll be enjoying a jacuzzi in the Garden of Eden. Amen. It's just so simple. It's just so simple. It's the old story of life. That when I yield to God and I submit to Him, He orders my life. He orders my path. Evil cannot reign when God is reigning. That's why you know that God is not reigning in this world. Who is reigning? And people. They are making decisions that affect your life. The decisions you make affect the life of other people. The things you do affect other people. Yeah? God cannot reign if we don't submit to Him. Because He will not force. You know who forces you? Satan. If Satan says, do it. He says, Satan, no. Will he go? He will come, He will whisper, He will push, He will send somebody to you, not you. He will put somebody around you. He will package evil with a very nice package, perfume it. It's a business of forcing. It's called coercion. It's a spirit of manipulation. Deception and what? Coercion. Those are the weapons of the devil. But God, he will speak to you. He will nudge you. He will send someone to you lovingly. But you still have the choice. You have what? The choice. But the only thing is that when you exercise that choice, you can also reap what? The consequences. The Bible says, whatever a man sows, now what? He will what? He will reap. So to do the will of God, yeah? I was saying this last week, we need to humble ourselves. Say, I need to humble myself. It's a revelation. Let me go a bit deeper. In the book of Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you a revelation there. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians is after Galatians. Ephesians 5. After this, we'll go to Romans 12, and I'll talk about, before that, I ask a question. Ephesians chapter 5. Are you there? And we are reading Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 24. Ephesians 5, 22, 24. Yes, we'd like to read Ephesians chapter 5. So that's towards the end of your Bible. Somewhere in the middle of the New Testament. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Yes. 5:22.
Wives, submitted to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ, head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything.
Amen. Let me throw this one in while we're still there. There are many ways in which Ephesians chapter 5 from verse 22 to the end is preached. Because it's talking about husbands and wives. Yeah. And when I take it someone say, you have to submit. He said, I will submit to you when you love me first. If you don't love me, I will submit. Amen. Say, God is the God of order. First and foremost, if you are married and you are a husband and you are not loving your wife, that's disorder. The enemy has come in. Amen. It's not order. And if you're a wife, you're married, you're not submit. When I say submit, respect, adapt, differ. What's submission? Respect, adapt. It doesn't mean that you lose your will. You still have free will. You're just choosing. You're choosing as an act of honor to rest. It's a choice you are making. It's a voluntary choice. It's a loving decision. You see, submission can be an expression of love. Just like we submit to the Lord. See, the Lord loves me. How can I love him back? How can I love God back? The best way to love God back is what? Is to submit. You know why? He's got the plan. He knows the end from where? Nothing can take him by surprise. He knows the way. Even when you miss your way, he knows the way out. He's better than the sat now. Amen? Amen? You don't need to try to advise God. He knows. But when you are submitting, he'll be passing you information that you need. You say, I find out my work with God, that God's going to tell you everything. Old Testament said, the secret things, they what? They belong to God. But the things that are revealed are for us. But let me tell you the principle. Abraham worked with God, and God called him what? His friend. You tell secrets to your friends. Amen? Jesus, after working with disciples for a while, he said, I no longer call you servants. I call you what? Friends. So when you have friends, you start telling them the secret things. There are some things that God will not show you if you don't upgrade your relationship with him. You just be working on a general level. You see this Bible here? It's the word of God. Yeah? And you can pick up the Bible. Anyone can. And you will read it and God can speak to you. But you're not going to understand everything in the Bible by being one lazy fast food Bible schemer. There are some things in the Bible that you will need to spend time and meditate on. And it won't even open to you if you have not read some other part of the Bible. For example, like today, there are Christians who don't read the Old Testament. They've lost half the revelation of God. Half. Because God changed it. No. Now, we are not in the Old Testament, we're in the New. But the things we read in the Old Testament, the principles, are the same. The practice might have changed because of what God has done. But the principles cannot change. Because if they change, God has changed. And God cannot change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not. Amen? So, some things I was reading in the book of Revelation only started opening up to me when I went back to study the principles in the Old Testament. For example, do you know that in heaven, there is a temple. There's a temple in heaven. Do you know that the throne of God is a temple? Isaiah. He said the train of his robe filled what? The temple. The temple you're on heart is a shadow, it's a model of the temple in heaven. The throne of God in heaven is the holy of what? Holies. And what do you find under the throne of God? Do you know what it is? You go to the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant. Yeah? It's under the mercy seat. And do you know God's throne? You know what God's throne is called? You know what it's called? The mercy seat is the throne. And the Bible says in Hebrews, it said, let us come therefore boldly. Hebrews chapter 4. To the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy. And find grace to help in the time of need. So, if you want to tell me now, if you're looking at the throne of God in heaven, you know what is defined by? Mercy and grace. Amen. In the Old Testament, he revealed it to them as the throne of mercy, but actually it's much more. It's just that Jesus had to come for us to have that, enter that revelation. It's not just the throne of mercy. It's the throne of mercy. And what? See, if you stay on mercy just, in mercy, you don't get what you deserve. You did wrong. God should have dealt with you and cleared you because he's holy. Yeah? But because of his mercy, because of the blood, you don't get the full pay. But grace is bigger than mercy. Mercy is part of grace. So when you say mercy, it's part of grace. But grace is bigger. You see, mercy is the first floor of the multi-floor building called grace. But don't stay on the first floor. Don't stay on the ground floor. There's much more. Amen? I would say we have access into grace by faith. Romans chapter 5. So many Christians are staying on the first floor. They are not growing. They're just being like spiritual babies. Anytime, they say, mercy, 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 Lord. Mercy, Lord. They fumble and they wobble. And they say what? Mercy. God has much more for you. He has much more. God doesn't want you to be weak all your life. He doesn't want you to be sinning all your life. He doesn't want you to be misbehaving and making excuses all your life. He wants you to be bold. He wants you to be what? To be strong. He wants you to let your light shine. Who is the light of the world? You see, when Jesus was on earth, he said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will never walk in darkness. Then another place, he said, as long as I am in the world, he's in John, I am the light of the world. But before Jesus left, you know what he did? He looked at Mimi and said, you are the light of the world. And you are the salt of the earth. I'm the light of the world. Now, and so are you, if Jesus lives in you. Because why? Jesus is up there. He's the head. But we are his body. The head functions through the body. We are his hands. We are his feet. Anything God is going to do in this world now is going to do through the believer. Now, if we are not willing, why stifle the hand of God? Because God walks through men. Amen. in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, extended family, in the church, wherever you find yourself, you are the light of the world. Say with me, I'm the light of the world. Because Jesus lives in me and is depending on me. So you can't go and lock down. When you are locked down, you're not going to affect much people apart from your phone and your TV. Amen? You are going to engage with people. You are going to what? You can't impact lives by just hiding in your corner. Sometimes you think that, oh, once I receive my salary, I'm okay. No. Your salary is a means. Say it's a means. It's not the end. It's not the end. Anything you achieve. Go put your Bible to 1 John chapter 2. We're talking about the will of God. 1 John chapter 2. It's one of the verses we're supposed to have read earlier. 1 John, that's towards the end of your Bible. The books of John are the last books of the Bible, apart from Jude. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. I'd like to have it from three different versions. Which is the King James Version, or New King James, the New Living Translation, and the Amplified. So who would like to go first? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Yes, I'll hold it for you.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. Amen.
That it's a very, as part of our understanding, it's good when you read it. It's not just enough to hear it. There's a power that comes in your life from reading it. Amen. I think it's a lot of evidence. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Yes. Now, shall I dive in, or I should? You know, in the education, we talk about, you know, my son's primary school, they had an outside inspection recently. So they say they do some deep dives. They take a particular subject, yeah, and they talk with somebody and investigate deeply through questions what they know. It's a deep dive. Should we do a deep dive there? He says, if anyone, somebody say anyone, loves the world, what does that automatically mean? The love of the Father is not in it. Automatically, they can't do the will of the Father. Let me tell you why. The love of the world. Oh, by the way, I need to say this, and you can check your Bible. The church is the bride of Christ. Yeah? You with me? The world is the wife of Satan. The Bible calls him the prince of what? This world. So if he's the prince, who is the princess? The world. Amen. Now, if you love the world, let me explain this way. If you let the things of this world dominate you, your heart, it kicks out the love of the Father. I know you're coming to church. I know you're in the choir. I know that you are a Sunday school teacher. But every love of the world that dominates you takes the space that belongs to God. It puts God second, third, bottom place. So, the love of the Father cannot dominate your heart when the love of the world is dominating your heart. They are not compatible. You with me? That's why I say anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because they can't stay together. One must win. Say no one can serve two masters. We may not understand in today's world, because in today's world, it's like, it looks like you can serve many masters. You can run three jobs at the same time. Yeah? But in the society then, when you are serving the master, it's exclusive. It's not just master because it's paying you. It's master over every part of your life. Amen? So if you love the world, the love of the Father cannot be. So now let me explain. Someone says, oh, but does that mean that, you know, I should not like, I mean, somebody just got a car. Hello? A question. Do you love your car? Oh, you do love it. Yeah, come on. You do love it. Okay, do you love it more? Do you love your new car more than the old one? Oh, yes, of course you do. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when you see your possession and your achievement as the end in itself. It is only a means. See, all my achievements and possessions, without the love of the Father, they are nothing. See, they will perish, they will fade away. Amen? So, don't never see them as an end. It is a means. Now, I'm going to step further. Someone say, oh, if I can just have a husband. Maybe someone is looking for a husband. Anybody looking for a husband? It's a good thing. Yeah, the Bible says that, what? Marriage is honorable in all things. Hebrews chapter 13. Yeah? But that's not all he said. And the bed on the verse. So maybe they just pick one part of the verse and they run with it. They don't want to see any other part. That's pick and choose Christianity. Yeah? If you are doing pick and choose Christianity, you never do the will of the Father. You only choose the part you like. So, it's a good thing. But it is not the end in itself. And if you're married for a long time, you know that. It is a means to an end. What's the end? The end is doing the will of the Father. The end is glorifying God. Amen. In all things. The purpose of all things, the end of all things, is to do. He said, he who does the will of the Father will abide forever. You know what that means? Someone says, oh, but you know, if I can just make it to heaven, people say that. It doesn't matter what I do. No, it means that everything you're doing in this life, yeah, if it will count in eternity as part of your record, it's got to align with the will of the Father. Anything you do in this life that does not align with God's will is burnt away. It's as if it never happened. Meaning there's no reward. It's as if you never lived on earth. Meaning that it could have been better if you were aborted. And I'm not supporting abortion. I just said that to give it a shock effect. You see that? There's a reason why you are alive. Amen? There's a reason why your life is more valuable than the life of animals. Let me ask you a question. Shall I ask you a question? Anybody here in this church is a vegetarian? You don't eat meat at all. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to offend you, okay? So bear with me. Why? Let's just. This question is not to you. It's to the other people here, including Eden. Why do you eat meat? Why not just plants? Why not just vegetables? Please just give me honest answers, yeah? And by the way, don't be embarrassed. We've been eating meat as human beings now for over 4,000 years. So you're not the first. And by the way, Jesus ate meat.
Because
it's tasty. Is it more tasty than potato?
Yes, definitely.
Although I like roast potato. You want to send me food? Roast potato. Okay? Any other person? I heard someone talk about some. Someone give an answer here. Which I like. Why do you eat meat? I heard the answer. Someone said, some taste. Yes. No. Any other person from this side? Why do we eat meat as human beings? Why not just be satisfied with plants, grains, seed, salad, vegetables? and any other thing that can grow from the ground, why do you have to eat meat? Yes. What's expensive? Meat. Yeah, but and you, is that why you eat it? Okay. Just relax. Just give me a simple answer. You know, I'm sharing this because the children right now are studying about when God permitted humans to hit meat.
I was going to say, like if you work out, you can get a lot of protein.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and is it that you can't get protein enough protein from plants?
Yeah, you can get protein, but you have to eat more.
Yeah, so you get more protein from animal food than from plant food. Yeah, does everybody agree with that? Is that scientific? Yeah. Last answer. We are asking, why do we eat meat?
So we have actually more amino acid.
Yeah.
Complete. Those are proteins. Amino acid in protein, mm-hmm. but animal protein. But you also have amino acid in plants, but less.
Yes.
They are not complete as the protein.
And I just remember that you are talking professionally. Really? And that blessing is on your life in Jesus' name. Okay. So, yeah, but let me try something. Should we be fair? Do you want to say anything why you don't eat meat?
Yes.
Just give one or two. But you're not on trial. We just want to learn one or two things. Okay. Yeah. So you eat very light, yeah. Very light meat, very light, and what's the term? Like when you're eating less heavy, less heavy meat. Like when I say heavy, not in quantity, but in terms of impact, Yeah. Low something, or okay, don't worry. I'm not a professional. Okay, yeah. So now, I'm looking at the story of Noah, and God, after they came out of the ark, God told Noah, I said, all the animals will now be afraid of you. And they are given into your hand for food. Now you can eat them in addition to the green plants. But in Genesis, only green plants. So if I just follow straight from the Bible, all the evidence I see in the Bible, from Genesis to the flood, the divinely approved food was only plants. It also means there were no wild animals. Because they were all eating what? Plants. And the Bible says, in the millennium, the lion will eat grass. It's in your Bible, in the book of Isaiah and Ezekiel. But after the flood, God permits man. I don't remember Noah asking. I don't remember Noah asking. This is a divine purpose. God permits man to eat animals. Why? Anybody try to think why? Yeah, no, this is an answer, but this is not about a man question. This is a God question. God, in his own will, somebody say the will of God, permitted. It's not by force. It's not by... You don't have to eat potato. But you can roast me some. It's not by force. But you are permitted. Why? Why? Why does he permit them?
After the flood, there wasn't enough like greenery. So
yes, that was my first answer until the Holy Spirit corrected me. I thought so. Like I said, there's not enough protein. Yeah, but even if there was not enough protein, it couldn't have happened immediately. It would have taken some time. Noah still lived for 950 years. Check your Bible's there. It was 600 years when the flood happened, and after the flood, he lived for 350 years. And Noah's son, Shem, lived for almost 300 years. So again, they had the higher quality. You know, sometimes you think that because of your technology and your science, you have a higher quality of life now. Yeah? The average person is living how long now? With all the technology and the science? But people were living almost 1,000 years. Which one has higher quality of life? Can you answer the question? Yeah, your quality of life should reflect in your longevity, isn't it? Medically. Praise the Lord. Why did God permit them? So I thought, okay, what's about? But the Holy Spirit corrected me because he told me something like, when God is speaking, yeah? When God is speaking to you, he knows what he's saying. And when he's speaking to you, he wants you to understand him. So he will put the hint or the clue behind what he's saying right inside that word. Every answer to anything you don't understand in the Bible is in the Bible. Instead of saying every answer to anything I don't understand. It's okay. It's okay if you don't understand it now. It's okay. You're not the first. Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal some things. Not all things. And it's what? It's the honor of kings to search it out. Amen. It's pleasurable. Yeah? It's like you're mining for gold. Amen? The pleasure is when you discover. So, Holy Spirit said, go back into that chapter. The reason must be there. Now, it may be true scientifically that, yes, you need protein from animals. That can be an added benefit. But that's not the main reason. So I go back there. The Lord told me, I said, the fear of you shall be upon every animal. What's that talking about? What's God telling him? God is emphasizing what? Is the dominion of man. Why I went there is that to just say that your human life is not the same value as an animal life. Your life as a human is highly superior. And God gave the reason. He said, because man is made in God's image. You know what that means? The Bible says, God is what? A spirit. And those who worship him must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. Amen? Now, if God is a spirit and I'm made in God's image, what am I? I'm a spirit. Hallelujah. I'm what? A spirit. That's the difference between you and an animal. So God permits you to eat animals to emphasize the point that human life is highly superior to animal life. Every time you eat your chicken, anybody like chicken? You like chicken? A chicken died to give you supper. Amen. I know you can eat fish, but the fish died. I think there's a secondary reason. Because we know that before the flood, there was so much sin. Yeah? So you can see that our life now is sustained by blood. There's so much blood being shed to keep us alive. Both physically and spiritually. Amen? So much blood. If you don't believe, go to KFC. Amen? And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So God is making the point there after the flood. Yeah? Your survival, your redemption, yeah? Your flourishing will now depend on what? On blood. And he told them, said, don't eat the blood. Shed it. Shed it. Don't eat. But what? Shed. Let me see how we're doing time. Hallelujah. There's so much revelation when you pay attention to the word of God. So I need to round up gradually. What I'm trying to say is that your life has a purpose. That purpose is not defined by you. Now, if you go to the science and technology, they will tell you, find a purpose for your life. Do a purpose. Fix it. No. When you want to know your purpose, you must connect back with your maker. Your manufacturer defines your purpose. Yeah? The manufacturer of a product is the person that understands most the purpose of that product. Now, if you don't communicate with the manufacturer or you don't give him his place, you will never fulfill the purpose. So, as I yield to God, as I humble myself, that's what I was going to. That the reason why I say why submit to your husband is that if he's a good husband, he's supposed to have the plan. If the man who is your husband understands his purpose, he's supposed to love you. Yeah? And be willing to give himself for you. Now, when you have such a person, you can cooperate with them. He said the church submits to Christ. It's Christ that has the plan. He's an eternal being. He knows the right way. He knows the way. As I yield to him, as I submit to him, he shows me the way. If he sees that I'm not listening, he won't tell me. Because I'm not listening. Hello? I do it with my children. If I've seen that, I said the first time, second time, I just leave it. Because it's just a waste. There are some things that God is not telling you. You know why? You are not listening. You are not paying attention. So God will wait until you experience some pain. You know, I tell you something. Pain is not always a bad thing. If you were cooking and you mistakenly put your hand near the gas or whatever, you will thank God for pain. I have done it. I said, thank you, Lord. Because this pain alerted me that there's a problem. Pain will alert you that there's a problem. Now, when you do that, don't try to patch it. Go back to where you missed it and fix it with God. If something is going wrong, something is wrong. Yeah? Go back to the fixer. Go back to the maker. Yeah? Humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, you will rationalize it. You will argue it. Yeah? But I tell you something, your rationalization of argument does not change the problem. And it doesn't solve it. What you want is not to win. You don't want to win the argument. You want to win the war. You know, you don't want to win the argument and lose the battle. Hello? You want to win. It's better to lose the argument and win what? The battle. That's wisdom. It takes humility. You humble yourself. You understand that God is perfect. Amen? You understand that the word of God is perfect. Amen? It shows you the way. There's no problem. There's no situation. There's no circumstance in this life that there's no answer to in the word. It's just that many times we're looking for the quick fix. Somebody say quick fix. So you go to quick feet. But you may go to quick feet and find out that it's not been fixed. Have you ever been in that situation? You went to quick feet. But you came back and the problem is still there. I'm not trying to pull quick feet down. Amen. So I just wind up and say, you know, your life has value. God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. If I was you, I want to discover the plan. And the purpose. And the plan and the purpose is not what God will tell you one day. He unveils it gradually. Amen. It's just like you're using a sat now. You're going to the destination, but he's going to give you one instruction at a time. If you can humble yourself and yield to God, you will, and follow his instructions, based both from the Bible and from the Holy Spirit, you will get to destination. It's the safest place to be. Innocence is the safest place to be. So long that you have someone who can be trusted. Because he will lead you and guide you and take you to the destination. When you miss the way, he will redirect you. But you know what? If you miss the way and you refuse to listen, you'll continue to miss your way. And another 5 years can go by.